Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits, or about a kilometre by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Now, when they left Egypt, it was on the 14th day of the first month they had the Passover, and after midnight they left Egypt. 40 years later, they crossed the River Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. What was significant about that? Remember, to have the Passover, they had to take the lamb out on the 10th day of the first month, and then it was killed on the 14th day of the first month. And they crossed there, the River Jordan, exactly 40 years later, on the 10th day of the first month, to give them time to take out a lamb and to have it kept up to see it was without blemish and without spot, and for them to keep the Passover. And they ate of the old corn of the land. The manna ceased from being rained down for them for those 40 long years. And the ark was to be a kilometre in front of the people. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, which had a top covering of a blue cloth. The blue cloth giving us the idea of the Ark gave direction from heaven, the blue. Very simple, isn't it? The blue cloth. It was the only furniture that had the blue cloth exposed. It was over the Ark of the covenant. You notice the shafts, how they were carried on the shoulders of the priest as they were to go ahead of the people. Now, we just have a look at the journey here, showing the movement of the camp. Now, there is the ark with the blue cloth over it. And it was the tribe of Judah that was always in the lead. Judah means praising. So, to lead the way, the praising people of God. And with the ark being the first bit of furniture that was carried, and when they were there at Jordan, it was 1 kilometre in front of the people leading the way. When we started our studies here yesterday afternoon, I read a part of a hymn. And the hymn was of a man who had no direction in life. And when circumstances went bad and a purpose had closed the door, it left a man with no direction in life. But the second part of the hymn says these words: I knew of one such lonely man who at the bottom of life found that there was hope in a Saviour who cares. As he reached up in despair, he cried to Jesus, do you care? Will you give me some direction in life? Then the touch of Jesus' hand lifted up this lonely man. And Jesus said, I died for you. With tearful eyes, he held on tight as Jesus gave him brand new sight. In God, he found he had direction in life. And the Ark of the Covenant, which speaks of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, to have him to give us direction in life. We've wandered as prodigals in our hymn, our first hymn that was given out this morning. And as prodigals, we're from God. And God can give us direction when we find Christ and we follow Him. He gives direction in life, but He cares for us. See, in the Ark of the Covenant, they knew the holiness of God. They knew that when there was wrong stepping, as it was with Aaron's two sons who died when they offered strange incense, they died. They knew God's holiness was there. But we know the holiness in our Lord Jesus Christ, but we know His very carefulness in every aspect of our life. But it also had mercy. It had the mercy seat that was on the ark, made of one beaten piece of pure gold, the mercy seat that had to have the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat only once a year by the high priest as he went into the holiest of all. Now, just to cap off a couple of things, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And remember when David wanted to bring the ark to have a resting place where he had a resting place. Many years later, for his desire was to build the temple, a house of cedar for God. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 6, "And when they came to Nathan's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez-Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" You notice that David didn't understand how the ark was able to be brought home to him. And later on in Chronicles, he charges the Levites, says, "You didn't do it according to the due order." And that's why Uzzah died. They should have understood the right way of doing it. And they didn't. And of course, that's very important, the way that things are done. We're priests of God and we're to follow the Lord carefully in all of our dealings. Now, Uzzah was smitten. He was killed because of his error, because he put forth his hand to the ark. Now that's, in our understanding, putting our hand to God's work. It's God's work. The Levites were to carry them on the ark on their shoulders. It was not to have been on the carts that they had made with the oxen that carried the ark at that time. And it should have been carried, giving the sort of responsibility that we have to shoulder responsibilities. And we have to learn what God wants us to do and be responsible. Be responsible in our work and our helps for the Lord. But they put forth their hand and touched the ark, Uzzah, and he died for it. Putting forth our hand to God's work. We learn as we go on that God does the leading and we follow carefully behind. And God has the glory. We don't say, "This happened because I made it happen." We follow behind and the Lord does the directing and then we carefully follow on. And we're the little pawns, but He's the important one. And things will be right when we follow the right way of doing things. What else happened with the ark? Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and reading from verse 19. Now this is after Eli's time in the early stage of the book of Samuel, and Eli's sons and all them were taken, and then the ark was taken away. And in verse 19 it tells us that he smote, that's 1 Samuel chapter 6 verse 19, "And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord, even he smote of the people 50,070 men, and the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, 'Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God?' and to whom shall he go up from us? Now, here, these men, and it seems they were Levites, they had understanding too, but they looked into the ark. And looking into the ark, they'd have had to take the mercy seat off the ark, you see, to look into it, and left them exposed to what was in the ark, where the tablets of stone and that, where the law was. They were exposed to it, and they were smitten because of it. What could we understand from our own practical experiences as well? Looking into the ark was supposed to be leading the way. They were not to touch it, and not to look into it, as these men who looked into it were smitten. And it helps me to understand that when God wants us to do something, some people, they'll really weigh it up to see if it's going to be beneficial to them, and then they'll go and do it. But if God wants us to do something, we go and do it. But often we find that it is beneficial anyway. And sometimes we're tested. You know, he'll test us to see if we're satisfied with something. Now, some people, it's hard to learn just to accept things as they come to us. But if we learn to accept it as they come, God can often give us the best, and we don't even realise it. But it's not looking in and trying to find out first. It's to accept what God wants us to do, and willingly obedient. You know, that's what's so important to us, just to obey God willingly, do what he puts upon us to do, and go on with our life easily like that and more contented. Now, the ark then. We may just have a little moment of thinking of the ark. The ark which speaks of the holiness of God. What did they say of the Lord Jesus? I know who thee art, the Holy One of God. What do we find out about the ark? We'll just look and cap off some of the things that we mentioned last night in relation to the furniture. Remember that the brazen altar had a purple cloth covering it. And that speaks of resurrection, the purple cloth. And then it had a badger's skin over the top of that. Right, so that's how the ark, brazen altar was carried in the journey. The table of showbread had the red cloth, and the bread, which speaks of a corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying, it abides alone, but when it, if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. That was over it, and then it had the badger skin over that as well. The lampstand had a blue cloth over it, and it had the badger skin over it as well. So the badger skin was that which was exposed as they carried all their furniture on the shoulders of the priest through to their next stop. But what of the Ark of the Covenant? If we just remove the covers, we may just see the ark being placed in the holiest of all, behind the veil. Right, now that was the holy place where they came in every year, every day in the service of the tabernacle. But behind the veil only came the high priest once every year, and he came in alone. Now, what does it speak to us of? In the Epistle of Hebrews, we may just turn over and read this verse there. In Hebrews chapter 10, you have made mention, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, etc. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You know, as we come together, remember Joseph and his brethren. Remember when they were made known to Joseph, and then afterwards their dad lived there. Jacob lived for 17 years until he died. The brethren were quite contented with Joseph. But when their father died, they sent servants to Joseph to say, "Will you forgive the sin of your brethren?" And it says that Joseph wept when they mentioned that, because they thought he still had it in for them and he was only covering it up while their father was alive. They lived in timidity, you see. And Joseph wept and said, "Come near to me." You know, if we fail and we do wrong, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to wipe it out. And when we come together, it's no good looking back and saying, "Oh, some of those things that I may have done." No, God will not remember our sins anymore. They're put away because of his faithfulness. And we can rest on that. Now, we have this veil which speaks of his flesh in verse 20. The veil which is his flesh. Now, remember, the high priest could come in to the holiest of all on one day of the year, but not dressed in those garments of glory and beauty as he would wear on the other occasions, the other days. But he was dressed in white clothes. He became like his sons, the other priests. They were dressed in white. And on that day, it reminds us of the Lord Jesus becoming like unto us and coming in through the veil, which is his flesh. So what's it speaking to us of? The flesh of the Lord Jesus, the veil which was torn from the top to the bottom of the temple, speaking of the body of the Lord Jesus, his death on the cross. And remember, the veil of the temple was higher than this, and it was torn from the top to the bottom. It was an act of God, not of man. And that veil, which had the cherubims on it, was taken down only by the high priest and his sons. So who came in to see the ark? No doubt Moses would have saw the ark, but the people themselves, only Aaron would have been able to come in and sprinkle the blood that he had in the basin 7 times eastward on the ark, on the mercy seat. But if they were to shift camp, they had to take down the veil and cover the ark. And then it had a badger skin put over it then, and then a cloth of blue. And that cloth of blue was the one to give the thought of the direction that was necessary in their life. But it was over the badger skin, and the badger skin was over the veil. The veil which is his flesh. What does it all bring our minds to? Remember that we saw last night the silver sockets under the boards. They got it from the ransom money or the redemption money. And God was dwelling in a building upon redemption ground. And God's Spirit dwells in people who are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. See the accuracy of a building. Fancy having silver sockets. Each silver socket weighed 100 weight or 50 kilos. 100 of them. Not on here, but on these 4 pillars and the rest of the boards. Now, what is God trying to implant in our minds in relation to the ark? We'll have a look inside and we'll see what was inside the ark. There was a golden pot that had the manna. Now remember, the manna that was firstly given 1 month after they left Egypt, on the 15th day of the second month. Just 1 month after they left, they're out of bread. So they were given this heavenly manna, and it was to be laid up as a testimony or a reminder of God's faithfulness in feeding them. And he fed them until, we mentioned before, till they got into the promised land and ate of the old corn of the land. They ate of what someone else had built, had planted in that. Now, that was inside the ark. There was Aaron's rod that budded. Remember that Aaron, in chapter 17 of Numbers, Moses was told to get Aaron to put his rod and the rods of the leaders of the other 11 tribes. Aaron was for the tribe of Levi. Those rods were to be put in the holy place, and he said, "The man I choose, his rod will blossom." And Aaron was chosen as the high priest. That was a piece of dead wood that was put in the holy place, and it came back to life. Speaking of the Lord Jesus dying and coming back to life and becoming our great high priest. Also showing that the chapter before, they were murmured and complained against Moses, there was rebellion, and they had to make that broad cover for the brazen altar. And this is the chapter following. The Lord said, "So that there would be no more rebellion and murmuring against you, Moses." Thereby, they had to do this and put their rods in, and that came out. Now, there was also the two tablets of stone that had the Ten Commandments in them, on them, written on both sides. Now, just notice that when Moses firstly went up in Mount Sinai there, he got the first set, and when he saw the golden calf, when he came down after the 40 days, he broke those first sets. And then he had to make another set and take them back up, and God wrote on the second set. God made and wrote on the first set, but he only wrote on the second set. Moses, you broke them, you better make another set. And they were put in an ark, or a chest of wood, and the ark was the tablets of stone were safe in that, which is speaking of Christ, the second man from heaven, and the ark, the law was safe in Christ, it was not broken. Now those two tablets of stone were inside the ark. In Hebrews chapter 10 it mentions about sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. When you look back to the reference on there, it's in Psalm 40 and verse 8, and it mentions something there it doesn't mention in Hebrews. He says, "Thy law is within my heart." So the golden ark, which speaks of Christ as the Holy One, had the tablets of stone in them. He had the law in his heart, right? The mercy seat and his blood that was shed, but it was covered with the veil, which is his flesh. The incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, is it not a simple explanation of it? That is, the law in his heart, him as the Holy One, and the flesh covering it, the veil covering it. And our false sects try to teach that Christ is not God. And yet, in this simple way, we can look and see. Now, I've never seen that in any of our writings or books that have been written. Just in meditation over it, look at the overall pattern of things and see it, you see. And if you do, in your meditation, just think over things, chew over them in your mind, and little gems will come to you. And they're one of the precious things of understanding about the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ and the simple way that God so accurately has constructed the tabernacle. We're not taking things too far by looking and seeing that the tabernacle and its relative situations are relative to Christ, are we? When we read in Hebrews 10, the veil which is his flesh, the Spirit of God has put the seal upon using it as a type of Christ. And we read yesterday about all those things happened under them for types, but they're written for our admonition. They're written for us. They happen to them for types, but that's why we have that precious book to tell us and to help us on our way. You see the order of God. You see in this picture that we have here of the camp. You see the tribes, how they lived around, reminding us of the people gathering together to around the tabernacle, and reminding us of Judah in Genesis 49 when it says that unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And we today, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We gather together to remember the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ as a company of people. See, when they built the temple, it was where his name was placed. They gathered together into that one place. But in our New Testament, we have the thought of four where two or three are gathered together. But it's to be a constant place. They were, had houses where they were gathering together in the New Testament, some of them early stages. The church in your house, you see. But they'd have stayed more constant. They wouldn't be whipping around from place to place all the time, as a testimony to it. So, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's the one that gives direction in our life, and we gather together.